It's been scientifically demonstrated that if you will live what you believe, you will have less stress in your life. But in order to do that, of course, you will need to know what it is that you believe. We have reminders in the worship each week at Daleville Christian Church, taken from God's Word, as we share an affirmation of our faith together, and this one from 1 John, the first chapter. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God's word for today is from the Gospel of John, John's Gospel book. In the 9th chapter, verses 28 through 38, and we're actually picking up the middle of a report of Jesus' healing of a man who was blind. And this is some of the fallout we're reading in the scripture today. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man, this is the one who had been healed, the man answered, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Here at Daleville Christian Church, I was asking the congregation to choose the sermon source books for this season of Lent, the season before Easter, as we focus on prayer. The votes are in, and there are clear winners and a runner-up. So here are the books that you have chosen for me to use as sources for the sermons on prayer. Seven Prayers God Always Answers. The title of the first book. The second one, Bible Prayers for Every Need. And the third title, 21 Most Effective Prayers of the Bible. The runner-up is 10 Prayers God Always Says Yes To. And therefore, this is how we come to today's Bible reading and today's topic. Now, I mentioned last time that although Americans claim to pray, 79% claim to pray, that's only 79% in the past 3 months. 3 months? At least a prayer in 3 months? I would hardly call that much of a prayer life. And I'm sure that that level of prayer does not meet the disciples' level of prayer when the Bible tells us that they were devoted to prayer, as it tells us in Acts chapter 2. Now, another statistic of interest is that notably fewer Americans are turning to prayer. Only 29% of Americans polled said they pray to relieve stress, which is a gradual but consistent decline since the high percentage of 37% just 10 years ago. Now, if you are of the mind that praying to relieve stress is too selfish, I would disagree. I believe that we will see evidence of that fact today. You may pray to relieve stress. I believe that our Lord wants to hear from us no matter what the reason. Jesus prayed in his stressful moment of the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe that Jesus' sweating blood qualifies as a type of stress response. I believe that our Lord Jesus came to remove barriers to the Heavenly Father. Our Lord works to remove especially the barriers that we put up for ourselves. Barriers to the Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus wants to help us remove our own barriers so that we will speak with the Heavenly Father in prayer. Now, having said that Americans appear to pray, we know that pagans also do pray. So it is important to know to whom you are praying. Jesus mentioned pagans and their prayers. Pagans made it hard for pagans to pray. And maybe that sounds odd, but the pagans had more than one name for their gods, and they worshiped many gods. So in prayer, a pagan would want to address the correct God correctly. Since their gods might go by several names, it would be safer to list all of those names so that the pagan God would hear you. And remember, you had to get the names in the right order and pronounce them properly. And if one would forget one of those names or the correct order, then one would have to start the prayer all over again from the beginning. And these are not names like Frank and Jim. These gods have names like Ashurbanipal and Nebuchadrezzar. Now get five or six of those kinds of names in the right order. Jesus calls all that babbling. It was hard. It made communication with God difficult, even for pagans. So Jesus wanted his followers to dispense with the idea of propriety. Proper call, proper pronunciation, proper words. Just call God Daddy. Or just call God Dada. Everyone can manage Dada, or in the Aramaic, Abba. And then go on with your prayers. Do you see Jesus removing barriers to prayer there? Jason Friend is a missionary evangelist, and in his book, The Seven Prayers God Always Answers, he introduces the topic by asking us to imagine sitting down with God over a cup of coffee. You can see why I like this author. Imagine sitting down with God over a cup of coffee, and God says to you, "What do you want me to do for you?" Do you think like that? Do you pray like that? I want to show you that it is biblical, even Christ-like. I didn't mention earlier that one reason for us to quit babbling, as Jesus called it, is because God knows our needs before we ask. But Jesus was not suggesting that therefore prayer was not necessary, since God already knows everything. Let me ask you, why is a marriage in trouble if a husband tells the marriage counselor that he told his wife that he loved her on their wedding day and therefore didn't think that he needed to bring it up again? Ever. Why would that marriage be in trouble? The husband will argue that they've been married for decades and he hasn't changed his mind about his love for his wife. Why bring it up? The husband says, "She knows that I love her." Maybe knowledge isn't enough. Or maybe we forget. Or maybe the wife doesn't remember that particular moment of the wedding day, a lot happened that day. Yes, perhaps the wife should know that her husband loves her, but a relationship is more than knowledge, isn't it? A relationship requires nurture. A relationship, like a garden, cannot be watered once in a season and then you are done. The garden will need additional watering, especially during dry spells. Even one watering when you first plant the seeds may not be enough. So one declaration of love may not be enough for a marriage to work. On Ash Wednesday, I handed out two lists about God, declarations about God's attributes and names that the Lord God has been called, like healer, deliverer, helper, and so on. No one needs to pray all the names and attributes in every prayer, but there are so many, and we are people of habit. We tend to use the ones we use over and over, forgetting other names and forgetting other attributes of our God. Using a page like the one handed out helps the person praying to remember that God is more than we imagine. Just thinking of God as big or even a big grandfather is simply not enough. Our God is a God of the armies of angels. Our God is the Father of the fatherless. Let all of the Lord's names and attributes draw us closer and draw us more often to prayer. Those lists are supplied for you on the table at the back of the sanctuary. We know that Jesus, we're told in more than one place, Jesus knew what people were thinking. So we read Jesus say that the Heavenly Father knows your needs. Jesus knew what people were thinking, but Jesus would still ask people, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked another time, "What do you want?" And once, when addressing a sick man, Jesus just asks the obvious, "Do you want to get well?" And Jesus made that man well. But can we forget the Apostle Paul, who prayed repeatedly to be healed? He prayed repeatedly about one thing, for his healing. The Apostle Paul will write in 2 Corinthians, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." I like another translation, gives a wonderful alternative. "I besought the Lord thrice." Always ask somebody, "Well, did you pray about it?" "I besought the Lord thrice." Or, "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. I called upon the Lord three times. I begged the Lord three times." For Paul, having already asked once and a second time, was no barrier to praying again about the very same thing, beseeching the Lord. So Jason Fren, a missionary evangelist and author of The Seven Prayers God Always Answers, states on page XIV, that's before you get to the numbers, "God cares more about you than you think." And yes, you should share your heart with the Lord. Friend goes on to say, "There is hardly a conversation with God you shouldn't have." I have shared with you one of my regular brief prayers, "Lord, send help, lots of help, real quick." In two reports in the Bible, Jesus talks with some beggars. The beggars are also blind. Jesus asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" As we read it, we usually just keep reading. But if you've ever been begging, or begging for a long time, and gave up on any possibility of healing, or the doctor said you won't be healed. The official opinion is that you will never see again, if you ever did see. And what else might those beggars have been thinking? Maybe begging had not gone very well that morning. Maybe not many generous people came by, not many faithful people, not many rich people wanted to help you out. Maybe the giving had been bad all week. Maybe the giving had been bad all month. Maybe the giving had been bad all year. We don't know how much information the blind beggars had on Jesus. So why not ask Jesus for a big gift? Or have Jesus pass the beggar's hat to the crowd that's around him? Or how about having Jesus pray over the $2 that are in the basket and hope that Jesus' prayer might make them multiply? The beggars do not ask for any of those things. But we might ask ourselves, what would I ask for if Jesus said to me, or God said to me over a cup of coffee, what do you want me to do for you? Now, in John's report in his gospel book, we are not shown the blind man requesting healing, and someday we will have a sermon about just that, but not today. Let's just say that Jesus is on a mission, and this man born blind provides the teaching moment. The man born blind is healed. Technically, the man is not healed since he was born this way. The man was made right. The man was made whole. The man was given sight. So whatever the best politically correct way there is to say that, Jesus did that. Now, in addition to giving the man the physical sense of sight, the man born blind is also given to see that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus asked the man after the man was able to physically see, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Another part of this report in John's gospel book are the Pharisees, who have investigated this miracle thoroughly. The Pharisees who were there that day did not conclude that Jesus was the Messiah. The Pharisees remained spiritually blind. So Jesus is not just about physical healing, and it's left for us to decide which is the greater miracle. Now, Jason Friend asked us how we might respond to an open-ended question from the Lord. What do you want me to do for you? I want to ask, what did it take for those blind men to ask to see again? An open-ended question. And they replied, not asking for money or wealth, even as they were clearly begging there in everyone's presence. And they didn't ask for any of the things most of us might ask for, given the same question. To ask, to see. You would have to have some faith to ask for that, wouldn't you? I mean, did the beggars have an idea of whom they were talking to? Wouldn't you have to trust the person you ask that of to ask it? I wonder if anyone around the beggars and Jesus heard the beggars say, they wanted to see, and I wonder if anyone laughed at them. The Pharisees, in John's report, did not laugh when the man received the sight. They got angry. In the film Miracle on 34th Street, one of my favorite films, and I appreciate most the 1947 film version, which won more than one Academy Award. In the film, the main character is a man who believes he is Santa Claus. He asks a little girl what she would like for Christmas. He asked her that question more than once. The first time he asked the little girl, she puts him off. The girl's mother works for the department store where the man is employed to play Santa Claus. And she says to him, "I'm the daughter of the woman who hired you. Whatever I want for Christmas, my mother will get me if it isn't too expensive." The second time the man who claimed to be Santa asks what the girl wants for Christmas, the girl reluctantly shares a passionate wish. She wants her own house to live in. She shows the Santa man a picture of a house, and he says, "Oh, you want a doll's house like this?" She says, "No, I want a real house." This is just a Christmas movie, but does it teach us about ourselves? That we will hesitate to share our deepest wishes with God. But why? Are our wishes so evil? Or do we not know why we want them? The Santa man, whose name is Chris, asks the girl, "What would you do with such a house?" She says, "Live in it with my mother." Chris explains to her that some children wish for things they couldn't possibly use, like a real locomotive or a B-29 bomber aircraft. And the girl protests, "But I don't want a real locomotive or a B-29 bomber aircraft." Unlike Santa Claus, real or pretend, if Jesus already knows what we need and Jesus already knows what we are going to ask, why might we be reluctant to share the wishes in our hearts? I may leave that for you to ponder as we enter a season of prayer. Are we concerned about praying correctly and maybe wanting X, whatever it is, seems wrong? And let me suggest that even wanting simply or wanting profoundly the will of God is not a prayer that is easily prayed, as the Bible showed us that Jesus himself experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. Give it some thought. Imagine the Lord sharing a cup of coffee with you and asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus did ask that question of others. Amen.